Hey, welcome, Sunday School teachers. This is Pastor Gimble and Mike Kaler, our DCE. That's a member here at Holy Cross, and we're here with you to walk through the latest Bible story. This week's lesson is David and Goliath, the famous story from 1 Samuel 17. As I mentioned, I've got Mike Kaler here in the office with me. So, Mike, if you don't mind, why don't you introduce yourself and give a little background on how you got to be a DCE and some of the ways in which God's worked through you to serve the church.
Well, I started off thinking that I was going to become a pastor. And I went to St. Paul's College here in Concordia, Missouri, and then on to Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. But had an illness come up in my freshman year and got way behind in my languages and just as well as other classes and was never able to catch up. So that led me into teaching, education, and since I was still interested in working in a parish specific, the DCE rep. DCEs were just a very up-and-coming position in our church body at that time.
Okay.
I decided to go that way.
So where did you end up serving right at the beginning?
Well, in the beginning, I taught high school in Houston, Texas. And Don was teaching in an elementary school just next door, Mount Olive, and I was at the Lutheran High School. And then from there, came back to Missouri and had the opportunity. St. Paul's College asked me to come back and work on their staff, and so I did that and worked with admissions and financial aid for a number of years. And then when we left there, we came to St. Louis, and I was DCE at Zion and Harvester, and then also here at Holy Cross for a period of time.
Okay.
So
that's great. I knew you were at Holy Cross, but I didn't realize you were at Zion as well.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, excellent. Well, thanks for taking the time again for coming to share with us. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in with our text and study and commentary. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank and praise you for the opportunity that we have to dig down deep and to study your word. We thank you for sending your servant David to deliver his people, your people, from the hand of the Philistines, and we ask that you would continue to send and provide for us to deliver us from our enemies as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Mike, so to bring you back up to speed, last week our Sunday school teachers, they talked about and heard about Saul becoming king and things like that. But as you know, Mike, things have changed quite drastically from the point where we left off with Saul becoming king and being anointed to where we are now with King Saul as well. So we're missing about six chapters, I think. So we left off at chapter 11 and are now in chapter 17. Just paging through some of the highlights here, the Lord rejects Saul in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And then that's one thing we talked about last week, is that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit right at first when he was anointed, and then the Lord rejected him as king and began seeking out somebody else. So in chapter 16, we hear about how King David is anointed as king, from one that was shepherding the sheep out in the fields and in the pastures. Now, this was a private thing at this time, so I don't know if too many people really were aware that David was anointed king, except perhaps David. And then coincidentally enough, Saul has been having these fits of rage and needed somebody to come and calm his nerves by playing the harp, and they plucked this guy that they had heard of and found named David, the same David who happened to calm his spirits as he was playing the lyre, it says, and that was David who would later become king. So the story of David and Goliath, we have, the beginnings of some awkward tension between David, who knows he's going to be king, and then talking to King Saul, who is the king, but as David knows, is on his way out. So, Mike, do you have anything to add to that?
Let's just say this is also a time when Samuel basically quits talking to Saul, or as far as God's mouthpiece to Saul. And I think that, and then as Saul turns away from God, I think that's maybe one of the reasons why we begin to see the Philistines coming in at a later time.
Yeah, exactly. I don't think that's a coincidence at all, that as Saul chooses to go his own way, Samuel kind of throws up his hands on his own, and then I think God brings the Philistines into the picture. Now, the Philistines weren't there when Saul started as king either. Well, we'll go ahead and begin here. So I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 17, and then we'll dive into the text that way. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and when they gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. So I'm going to pause right there. Let's unpack some of these measurements here, Mike.
Okay. There's a, from what I can see, if you look at the New English translation, the English, they say that he was close to 7 feet tall. Well, if you take a look then at the commentary, like in the NIV and the Study Bible, you would see that they say that he was over 9 feet tall. The armor weighed 125 pounds. His spearhead weighed 14 and a half pounds. Now, if anybody's ever carried around or even tried to pick up 125 pounds, they know what a job that is, more or less wearing that on your chest and on your back.
Right, absolutely, yeah.
And then the spear, not along the shaft of the spear, but the head of the spear weighed 14 and a half pounds. Comparing the spear to a weaver's beam would be a fairly good size too then. Again, something that to carry that around in addition to everything else that you carried around. And a copper helmet to boot.
Yeah, no kidding. I mean, you think about the head of the spear is 14 pounds. You'd have to have, you know, some sort of stick or pole that's long enough that you could actually use it as a weapon. So it'd have to be a pretty lengthy thing and probably a pretty thick thing just to be able to, you know, counterbalance it from, yes, from it, like, toppling over on the ground and stuff. Yeah, it's fascinating. The reason I think the height varies so much is because of the unit of measurement called the cubit. You know, the cubit technically is the distance between the elbow and the tips of your fingers. You know, and if whoever was writing this was a long ways away, they would just kind of be eyeballing it and trying to figure out how much it was. So, Mike, I'm sure your cubit is different than my cubit, which is different than all of your cubits listening to this, too. So that's why, you know, these 7 to 9 feet things are just approximations. But regardless, I mean, it's kind of gargantuan guy there. So, anything else you want to say about these opening verses, Mike?
No.
Okay. Well, let's move forward then. We will continue to what Goliath actually says here. Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Okay, we'll pause there.
Okay.
Any thoughts, Mike?
The last verse, 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So you have this intimidating giant of a person standing out asking you to send someone out. And everybody knows that whoever goes out there is going to be killed by him. And then we would know what the results would be, because as it goes on later, that would mean them winning the battle.
Right. And the way it's set up here, it's almost like the winner take all for the war, too. I mean, so not just the battle, but the whole war. You know, almost like a, I don't know, sudden death kind of concept in sports. You know, whoever gets it done first is, you know, automatically declared the winner. But, you know, definitely no confidence there in the eyes of the Lord's people there with Saul. I think this might be one piece of evidence that shows where Saul's heart was, or maybe wasn't, with the Lord, because we'll see this attitude contrasted with David's attitude later, too. Anything else here?
No. I'm just going to say, but we'll talk about more about this particular section whenever we get on to David and the contrast. Because
okay.
I think there's a huge contrast between David's approach and Goliath's approach.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. So I'll continue in then. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Anything here, Mike?
I thought it was interesting with the 40 days. You know, again, that's a reference that we've seen and heard in previous scripture. So again, the length of tribulation, or 40 days underwater. It's interesting that it shows that as the length of time here.
Yeah, I hadn't noticed that detail either, but you're exactly right. I mean, we think about 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness, you know, the 40 years of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, and the 40 days of rain in the time of Noah coming down. So it's 40 days is always a time of difficulty, I guess. You know, you said tribulation, and that's kind of what you were saying as well. So very symbolic. And, you know, can you imagine that, you know, waking up every morning knowing that there's this big giant literally looming over your army? I mean, if you were King Saul or the other nation, that would just be wearing on me.
Well, absolutely. And now you have the introduction of this boy, David, as he gets introduced here. And he's the 8th child of Jesse. And that Jesse is, as we will hear later, Jesse's rod, as you begin to look ahead, more towards Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
So it's important to understand where this is playing at. And this is the beginning, or what we will see as the beginning.
Yeah, yep, absolutely. I'll continue at verse 17. Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went to and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. I'll pause there for a second.
Okay.
Any thoughts, Mike?
Well, you have David going to the battle on behalf of his father to take his brothers some food and some other items. And that was his purpose in going.
Yeah, it sounds like Jesse was trying to shield his youngest son away from danger and possible destruction as well. I know that can be kind of common with families. The youngest one, the littlest one, is sometimes protected and shielded a little more, I think, or stays close to home a little bit more. I don't know, is that true? Am I just making that up?
No, I think that's true.
That's what I thought. There might be a little bit of those family dynamics at play there. So David goes up and he hears the words here. So let's hear what he says in verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him."
It's kind of interesting. You get a beginning of a different view of Goliath here.
How so?
Back before, we had every detail, everything that you can see. Okay? And how did David decide to approach it or view him? He says, "Uncircumcised Philistine. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Well, first of all, Goliath had said that the armies that were there, of the Israelites, were the servants of who? Of Saul. They weren't the armies of the living God.
Hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
They were the servants of Saul.
Mm-hmm.
So Goliath is portraying this strictly as he sees it. And David begins to show here that he has a different view. That there's a view, when we talk about uncircumcised Philistine, that means that he's not a member of, or participates under the covenant with Abraham.
Right, yeah.
So yeah. He's not one of God's people.
Right, okay.
And,
yeah.
And David is saying this strictly as from God's perspective, God's people's perspective. And instead of saying that the army is, are the servants of Saul, David says, let's see.
The armies of the living God, it says.
The armies of the living God.
Yeah, yeah. See, that's the line that stuck out to me, too, is the living God. In other words, this is a God that doesn't just, you know, stand away and sit idly by twiddling his thumbs. It's a God that's actually active and involved in his creation, including taking care of his people, too. Yeah, because I believe that's, you know, and it almost makes it sound like that Goliath was taunting along those lines. You know, your God is dead, maybe God might not be around or something like that. And, you know, David sees it more clearly than that and sees the truth and the reality of the situation.
Yep. And I see that, you know, Goliath as a worldly view, and David's now as a spiritual view. And those are the two that will come together, or will show what ultimately happens.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's continue on then. Verse 28, now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. Here's another detail that I forget too, Mike, is looking at the family dynamics again, is the oldest of the family is kind of stepping in and playing the role of the protector for the baby brother, in a way, saying, well, it's not your job to be out here, and saying, well, who's leaving all the sheep unguarded, which is probably a trite and insignificant thing in light of the battle that's taking place here, too.
I'm also the eighth child.
Oh, is that right?
Yes, my family.
So did you have your older siblings step in for you?
I haven't, yes. Especially as a younger child. They always stepped, and they were willing to step in front of me, you know, to protect me. Yeah.
Absolutely.
I do so understand that.
Yeah, from that side. And I'm the oldest, too, you know, of two sisters that are younger than I am as well. So they've been pretty good. I haven't had to step in on, you know, too much for them. So they've made pretty good choices, but still, yeah, it's just neat to see the family dynamics at play there. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you.
So David saying, it wasn't me, but it was the Lord who saved me when it came to the bear and to the lion.
Yeah, and this is a huge point that I think cannot be forgotten in this story as well. You know, because I think too often when I say, you know, this is a story that's in pop culture. You know, you have the David and Goliath analogies in sports and in almost every facet of life, but almost always the emphasis is on the individual person, you know, and not the bigger picture. But David is very clear here, as in other cases too, that all credit goes to the Lord.
I mean, all you need to do is just sit down and read the Psalms for a while, and you will clearly see that that's what he thought.
Yeah, absolutely, as David penned lots of those words. Anything else stand out from you for this?
I thought it was interesting too that David was willing to stand up to Saul and say, look, I know that I'm a youth, but I also know what I've done with the help of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That took some courage on his part to be able to speak his mind like that. Yeah. It's not my default setting, I would say. If I was told no, stay out of it, I probably would would remain that way.
I also think it's interesting that apparently at some point in time, when he was back when he was playing the lyre for Saul, or the harp, that he apparently was sent away and went back to his family and to work with his family. So they had a previous relationship, and it's kind of interesting that nothing is said about the previous relationship
between Saul and David.
Yes.
Mean? Yeah, yeah, that it is. And they obviously knew each other at this time. Maybe that's why Saul kind of allowed him to speak freely, and maybe that's why David felt comfortable to share his mind, too. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But, all right, let's move on then. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine.
I find it interesting here that, first of all, it does surprise me that Saul says, okay, if you're going to go out and fight him, then you're going to need to be prepared like all the rest of the soldiers are. And mm-hmm. So, here, you can wear my armor. And when David tries it on, it's way too big. I mean, I'm guessing here, but it's way too big for him, and he just can't function in it.
Mm-hmm.
And he also knows that if the Lord's going to be with him, he's not going to need the armor.
Yeah, so logistically and spiritually, you know, kind of two reasons for that there. Yeah, and I can imagine, you know, if Goliath is probably used to that big armor because he was training with it and it's kind of a workout, kind of wearing that around all the time. But for David, that would have been a huge change. You know, especially when we think about the military strategy of it all. You know, David's tactic was the long range thing. And if he would have had armor, that would have greatly hampered his ability to... Well, his greatest strength, his greatest offensive weapon would have been hampered if you have more weight on it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's like you trying to throw a ball with a, you know, while carrying a gallon of milk even. It makes a big difference. So, 5 smooth stones. Any thoughts on those?
Well, we all know from skipping stones over water that the smooth stones and round stones are the best to throw. And they fly better than any others. So, yes.
So he knew what he was doing.
Absolutely.
Probably had many of it experienced, you know, passing the time as a shepherd tossing stones.
That's exactly what I was going to say. When you're sitting out watching sheep eat, it's just not a whole lot else to do. You can work up some skills with the sling or with your arm that you wouldn't normally have in any other way.
Yeah, absolutely. And that must clearly be evident in how it plays out. Let me continue then, verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Powerful stuff.
Powerful. This is from a young lad looking up at a very intimidating man and basically telling him how it really is.
Yeah, yeah. I can't even imagine the confidence that it would have taken him to be able to do that. But that just, I think, shows that he must have been filled with the gift of God. I mean, that, to me, there's no other explanation for that. But to me, what was striking as I was reading this, too, that I didn't really catch before is the extreme contrast. I mean, there are so many things that are directly opposite of each other in this. Did you catch these, Mike?
Go ahead.
Now, it says the Philistine cursed David by his gods, and then David, you know, blesses God by the true God right there.
Mm-hmm.
And then even verse 44, the taunt, the Philistine said to David, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David turns that around and he says, well, I'm going to give your whole army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field instead of just your flesh there. But, yeah, and then to me it just reinforced clearly again, credit goes to the Lord in all this situation, especially towards the end there. The Lord is the one that does this. The Lord will do that. The Lord will do that too.
Mm-hmm.
So, see, anything else strike out or strike you, Mike?
I think it's important all when you look at verse 47 or at least 40, a little bit of 46, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. You know, there is a God in Israel.
Mm-hmm. And a God who is, again, actively involved,
mm-hmm.
you know, not sitting idly by. So we were just talking about this in Bible class this morning. That's why I'm mentioning it again, because we were talking about the first article, the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, given me my body, soul, eyes, ears, my reason, and all my senses, and still takes care of them, is that last sentence of the paragraph. You know, that we have a God that not only has he given us this stuff, but he's still active and at work in our world today. And clearly that's what David was trying to point out, that apparently Goliath didn't see or didn't believe in.
Well, and I think the Philistines had come to Israel thinking that Saul was a very weak king. And
well, undoubtedly, yeah.
You know, and they saw, and then David steps up and goes, whoa, no. There is a God in Israel. And I know him, and I'm speaking about him.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. All right, let's get to the action scene here. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Let's take that section.
Okay.
Again, strategically and militarily, if that's even a word, we can see just battle strategy. If you have a bigger, slower moving, powerful object, you know, be it like a tank or something like that, good strategy suggests that you fight it with speed and distance, both of which David has. You know, because he comes down to the line with speed, and he's got the distance on him with the slingshot, and that's pretty clearly how it works. I mean, you remember this in the Star Wars movies, like Empire Strikes Back, like the enemies have those big giant chicken walker things.
Oh sure.
How did they defeat him?
And the Ewoks, you know, they're tying them. You know, they have rope going from tree to tree. And tripping them up to, getting on an Ewok's fighting from down below.
Well, yeah. Well, they did it through, speed and resourcefulness.
And, yeah, simple means.
Yeah.
Instead
yeah.
of technical or powerful means.
Yeah, and, you know, there are countless numbers of battles and movie scenes and stuff mm-hmm. that you could illustrate the in that sort of general battle principle there.
But you have to think, too, that Goliath was in an open stance and wasn't defensive at all in the manner in which he was approaching David.
So that's what I thought. I wonder if he just got cocky with it and just kind of tossed his defenses down. You know, maybe he flung his helmet off and just kind of thought, well, this is going to be easy.
Yeah.
I mean, do you think that's kind of how it
went? I honestly do. When you look at the manner in which David spoke to him in the previous section, I would have think that Goliath might have gotten a little testy.
Oh, that's true.
With the way in which it was delivered to him, okay? And knowing the difference in size, that he just was, I'm going to smash this kid. And that's going to be it.
Yeah, I mean, I felt that way too. You know, playing soccer and stuff. You have words between, you know, the people on the other side of, you know, wearing the other uniform that I'm guarding the whole time. And you know, we can go back and forth,
yeah,
saying, I got you this
time, I
got you that
time. I can say it was trash talk, but it's not really trash talk. I mean, he's telling the truth.
Yeah, but still, I mean, you see it in professional sports. I mean, mm-hmm. when trash talk escalates, and it can even sometimes lead to, you know, rash or stupid decisions, too.
Oh, absolutely.
So, yeah, I mean, I just wonder if Goliath did something dumb that, I mean, to leave his forehead vulnerable to that stone there as well.
That's the reason I
don't know. He also had an armor bearer, and I'm wondering what the heck that guy was doing. Did you notice that at the beginning of the chapter?
Yeah, he had another person there who was carrying a shield. And or at least that's the way I think I read it.
Yeah. So where is he? That's what I was trying to figure out.
But and, you know, he's got all these things in his hand, so he couldn't. I mean, but to think that his hands are full at this point, so he couldn't have been able to fend off some. I mean, and he probably didn't see the stone coming.
Yeah, that's true. It's probably too quick. If he's got a 14-pound spear in his hand, he can't get his hand up to block the thing. Is
mm-hmm.
that what you're saying?
Yes.
Yeah, that's probably true too. Yeah. Huh. It's just amazing how God works through all those little things. Yeah, see, that's the thing. I think, like, for the middle school boys, would probably get into this type of discussion, you know, how does the battle actually get fought and won? And because I think they're into military-type strategy and fighting and stuff like that. Talk about that, those sorts of elements with them.
And the stone sank into his forehead.
What does that say?
They have come with a pretty powerful, with great speed, let's put it that way.
Yeah, had some velocity to do that.
Uh-huh.
I wonder if that meant that it was really thin, too, to actually pierce through. I don't know. I'm just kind of speculating all here. But at any rate, he's on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get the part that you almost never see in the, children's picture books. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There is no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. You ever see that in a storybook?
No.
David running around with a beheaded Goliath? I'm amazed that he was even able to pull the sword out, actually. I can't imagine how big or heavy that sword would have been for
That's the thing.
For Goliath.
I just can't imagine him having the strength to do that, and especially to cut his head off.
Yeah.
I mean, to raise it high enough and come down hard enough.
And fast enough.
Fast enough to be able to do it. So, again, there have been great things said about adrenaline.
Yeah, that is true. Maybe this was
the power of adrenaline.
Yeah.
But I'm sure that there was some pumping through his veins at that particular point in time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, I bet you could hear a pin drop at that moment, though.
Oh.
On both sides. Just kind of watching and awe as to what would happen.
And the fact, the other thing, the fact that none of the other Philistine soldiers came forward.
Well, or the Israelites either.
At the point that he dropped. And to think then that David took his sword, cut off his head before anybody else got to him.
Mm-hmm.
I just find that amazing that there's nobody else involved.
Yeah, me too. So I told the Sunday School teacher podcast this and a handful of others before, that I can't wait to get to heaven and watch the immersive Blu-ray video. like how this and all the other Bible stories actually played out. This one would just be fascinating to watch.
Mm-hmm.
Really, the bottom line, I almost feel like we're talking about these things a little too much because we're looking for explanations instead of just seeing it as a God mm-hmm. thing. But I think God can work through all those tiny details. You know, he gave David a brain and
gave
him the strategy to know how to use it well to his glory, too, I think. Anything else on this?
Well, and just remember back to what he said before. I had killed the lion, had killed the bear.
Yeah, that's true. Bears are, how big are bears? They about as big as Goliath?
I would say as big as Goliath when they're up on their back legs.
Yeah. I haven't seen one in person, but
those that I've had have
been pretty terrifying things. Yeah.
To think that he knew what he had to do in those two instances. This was just one more instance of what he knew that he had to do.
Right. Yeah. Good way of putting that there too. Yeah. You know, and again, going back to, would David have had this kind of success had he not been a shepherd previously?
Mm-hmm.
I'd say if he would have been the oldest and been fighting in the battle, I don't know if it would have played out this way. So yeah. Just, you know, God's got the purpose in mind, even for maybe even like the mundane or ordinary tasks of being a pencil pusher at a desk.
Oh, absolutely.
Like David basically would have been as a shepherd.
Wait,
God works that experience for good.
And think about this with David, too. David was a part of the royal court at one point in time. And then he went back to being a shepherd. So he moved out of a very privileged, very well-kept group or a position in his life, let's put it that way, a position in his life to where he had to fend on his own and back out by himself in the middle of nowhere with a flock of sheep.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting at the different experiences that we all draw upon.
Yeah.
In order to do the job at hand.
Yeah. Yeah, I know there are lots of experiences in my life that kind of wonder why God led me to that, and then now I see the benefit in that too, and when I didn't at the time. Yeah. Okay, let me continue here. Middle of verse 51, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'arim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Pause there for a minute. So perhaps you get an insight into where the Philistines' trust was located. Now, they were putting their trust in a person, in Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, that gets pulled out from underneath them, and then they don't know what else to do but run away.
And where had David and then hopefully the Israelites at that point put their trust?
Right, in the Lord. I would imagine, hearing David's witness, he said God is the God of all the armies, and you see him defeating an army, then I would hope that their trust would be firmly placed in the Lord.
And apparently, and again, I think that's interesting too, that whenever David spoke, or whenever, and it's understandable that the Israelites or the Israeli army and Saul would listen to Goliath as he spoke. But when David spoke, it appears that everybody listened to him as well. So it must have been an interesting time. They must have been in a spot where people, there were a great number of people that would be able to have heard the conversation that was going on.
Hmm. Yeah, that's true too. I'll have to ask, yeah, I've heard of people that go on their Holy Land tours that have actually seen the location for this. I'll have to ask them. I think like John Stransky is one of those guys, our field worker mm-hmm. here. He said you get a whole different perspective of what it would look like if you look at the actual Holy Land sites. I was thinking of, you know, as you were speaking, I was going in a different direction. You know, why would they listen to David? I was wondering if maybe there was a, what I would call like a leadership vacuum, or maybe there was no real leader that was speaking up for the Israelites. You know, shouldn't this have been Saul's job, King Saul's job, to go and be the guy to be the all-or-nothing thing? And he's kind of chilling by himself in a tent, avoiding the whole thing. And maybe the people of Israel were just so eager to have somebody lead them that they were willing to listen to the first guy with confidence that stepped up to the proverbial plate. So I've seen that happen in groups and organizations too, where you have basically a lot of followers and one person takes charge and that's all they need to be movers and shakers again. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And I've also seen similar instances where you have a group that has a leader, but the leader is ineffective. And Saul was very ineffective.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the leader by title, but not the leader of the hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. So as you can see, you know, as I was talking about leaders here, this does create some tension in the story moving ahead too, because Saul, we will see, Saul is the leader by title as king, as God's anointed, but David very quickly after this will steal the hearts of the people. In fact, does it say it in this? No, it's not long after this, though. I just read this the other day. All right, the end of the chapter, verse 55. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." I don't get this passage. Like, wouldn't Saul have known who he was?
What do you think?
I
get down to this one and I'm going, okay, had David changed so much since he had been in the court? Had he grown so much and changed in appearance so much that Saul did not recognize him? But Saul would have seen him with his brothers, I would have thought.
That's what I would think, too. I mean, this just makes me scratch my head. It's almost like he didn't even remember sending David out there to battle in the first place. I don't know. It's just kind of bizarre to me.
I agree with you. I don't know. This one strikes me funny. I tried to sit back and go, okay, now what? And I usually look for a purpose in Scripture, and I just can't quite put my hand on what the one is for this section. Right?
Yeah, I guess maybe to address that, the purpose, I think, is maybe just giving David a chance to express his identity. I mean, you talked about Jesse before,
yeah. and maybe
the fact
that's what
that he's
it
from
is.
Bethlehem.
A direct link to Jesse.
Yeah, and Bethlehem as well, because as you know, that's where Christ was born.
Mm-hmm.
People all hone back in on there. I don't know. All right, ask your pastor later on, teachers, if you have anything. Actually, you know what? Ask Pastor Walker.
There you go.
Get him with that one. Okay, so now that we've talked about the textual study here, let's get into talking about some ways to extend the lesson. So, Mike, as we've been doing here, we've done some maybe activities to extend it for the littles, maybe more concrete things,
mm-hmm.
Or perhaps, and then after that, we'll go to the more abstract things for the maybe the middle to upper grades. So, do you have any ideas? We'll start with the littles, maybe. Any ways you would extend the lessons?
I did pull up one from Group magazine, and they've got Ring Around Boy David, in which you're using Ring Around the Rosie type of thing, but you have the boy David standing in the center of the group, and Ring Around Boy David, the giant tried to scare him. David prayed, threw his stone, and Goliath fell down, which would... That's what they would be singing.
Oh, so you, the song tune. That goes along with
yeah.
it. Yeah. You're not going to grace us with the song over the podcast?
No.
Okay.
unless you want me to, then I will.
No, we'll spare you.
A ring around the rosy, pull a posy. Ashes, ashes, we all fall down.
Yeah, so they have new words.
Ring around boy David, the giant tried to scare him. David prayed through his stone, and Goliath bowed down.
And then all the kids would topple over after
all
that.
All the kids fall down.
Goliath fall down. Oh, that's clever. I get that.
And then David gets to pick a new David, and it's an opportunity to learn the names more than anything.
Okay. No, that's good.
And then they have a craft of stones of faith, which you take five stones. You take a piece of cardstock that is the size of the plate that goes on your light switch.
Mm-hmm.
And the kids are given the opportunity then to glue the stones to that. And... you can cut a small rectangle on the cardstock to fit over a light switch. And knowing that the stones represent David's stones, and then with the idea that this is a reminder that when they turn off the light, God watches over and protects them just as he protected David.
That's a good idea, too. Yeah, it's something that they could even take home with them, too.
Absolutely.
Yeah. See, I was thinking about some other things to help teach the lesson with kids. I've done this lesson for preschool chapels because that's part of their curriculum. And I remember one time I brought in a tape measure and I actually measured out, 9 feet tall. And I had to, even just the fact that I had to get on top of a chair to, reach my hand all the way to the top of 9 feet. Miriam talked about that chapel for a long time, just the stark visuals of all that. So I think that might be one way to talk about how big Goliath was. Get the measuring tape out, get some things that are really heavy, talk about how Goliath was big enough that he was able to lift this without any problem or use that without any problem, too.
I'm not going to come up with his name, but he was one of the tallest men ever here in our country that was from Illinois, across the river. Don used to have a cutout of him, Wadlow. Was his last name. But she had a cutout of him and would have that taped on the wall and then with his height, which I think was somewhere around 8 or 9 foot tall. I mean, he was a huge man. But then would allow the kids to go up and they could then mark their height next to his.
Wow.
So it really gave them a chance to say, oh, This is where I am in relation to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That would be an interesting thing to do. for Goliath as well. Yes, yeah, 9 feet is probably the most common height that I've heard for it.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just hard to tell, as we talked about earlier. Yeah. Yeah, I like the stones idea, too. I mean, I think you can maybe even bring in stones and talk about smooth stones a little bit and get that visual in there as a part of the story. Yeah, you could act this one out, potentially, too. You know, have the kids pretend to sling the stone over their heads. Pretend, not actually sling the stone over their heads. You know, and talk about all of that. Yeah. How about for the middle school or maybe high school, any maybe abstract connections?
I think going for the older kids, in particular, the idea between worldview and spiritual view and what God's view of things are in opposition to what the world's things see.
Okay, yeah, so playing off of Goliath's view of seeing things versus David's view?
Yes.
And how would you share that concept with the class?
Okay, I don't know whether you want to take abortion as an example, but abortion would be a good example, where they see that what is growing inside of a woman is a fetus, the term, the fetus, that to take that life doesn't mean that it's something that's not wrong, but it is doing away with the fetus is not wrong. I had one more thing I was going to add to that, but anyway, from the opposite side of seeing that as a life that is growing inside of a mother, and taking a life. Now, there's two ways of looking at that. And I say those of us who view that as taking a life, that the world tries to give these things, whenever they want to reinterpret something, they give it a nice name, or they change the name, or change what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And in essence, and what David did was to say, okay, this is what God is saying, and this is the way God is describing these things. It's not from a worldly view that he's describing these things, but from his eyes, from God's eyes.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. There are lots of other cultural issues, too, that could easily slide in there and make that tie in as well. So, good. Anything else?
Let's see.
Well, while you're looking, that I thought of, too, is maybe how God uses the little, simpler things. I know this is kind of standard for this David and Goliath story, but, you know, David was just small and ruddy youth there, the last born baby of the family that God used to deliver his people. Could he have equipped King Saul, who was tall and handsome and strong? Sure, he could have.
Mm-hmm.
He could have risen up another guy just like Goliath to take on Goliath and beaten him that way too, but he didn't. He uses the small things, and sometimes he does that to show his power. I think that's another theological concept that could be talked about. You know, God uses a tiny little wafer of bread and a tiny little cup of wine to bring forgiveness into the lives of all the people that come up to communion at Holy Cross. God uses simple pages of a book in the Bible to bring God's Holy Spirit, God himself, into our lives too. You know, just many ways that God uses the smaller, simpler, ordinary things to work his purposes.
Hey, you look at Jesus' parables, and so many of them talk about exactly that, you know, the simple things. And he used simple matters in order to get people to better understand very complex ideas. The mm-hmm. mustard seed. Classic example.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I was even thinking, too, I've had stewardship on my mind the last couple of weeks here, but, you know, 2 weeks ago when we had Dr. Schmidt here, you know, he even said, you know, one of the ways that we care for creation is going to be doing it simply. I mean, you're not going to go and care for God's creation by discovering how to, you know, stop air pollution around the world. And you're just not going to do that. The way that happens is you pick up a piece of trash that's outside. You water a plant that looks like it needs watering. I mean, those small little things are still ways in which God works in the world, too. That was kind of where I was thinking.
Yeah,
where I would push the lesson a little bit for those, you know, middle school or high schoolers.
Yeah, I big push into recycling here. Well, why not?
Yeah, yeah. Any other thoughts? I know you were looking up something else.
I was just going to say, for some of the children, they had an idea for our Mission Impossible. They formed two teams, put the stronger kids on one team and the weaker kids on another. And then you do a tug of war between the two.
Hmm.
And then you start the discussion then about what it must have felt like for the weaker, the David going up against the Goliath.
Huh. That's a good thought there, too. Yeah. I don't know if we can pull that off at Sunday school in the classroom, but you could still... Yeah, I wonder if there's some way where you could create an activity where it's obviously imbalanced one side to the other. Mm-hmm. Maybe like a, you know, athletic competition where you put all the obviously athletic sports players in one team and then all the non-sports players in the other team.
Mm-hmm.
See how it goes. Or maybe it's intellect. You put all the smartest kids in one side and you play a round of trivia against all the ones that you know aren't as smart.
And
I don't know.
With the
might
whole
need
idea.
To be careful with that, though. But
with the idea that it's a discussion starter.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then from there you would get to talk
about how David felt when he faced the giant. Was the contest fair or unfair? And then you get into how did God help David? What are some giants in your life you must overcome? I didn't even get into that, but how do we translate the idea of giants and coming up against giants into our life? Are there things that we need to do as a society? Whenever do we see abortion as a giant that we need to face? Right? If we need to face it, then how do we do that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good questions. There.
When we feel that we don't, that we don't have a voice anymore.
Yeah, good questions that you want. And actually, you know, if you talk about this with high schoolers are pretty apt to this abortion thing.
Yeah,
they're pretty well versed in it now, and they're pretty well educated about it too, which is kind of exciting.
But you can advance that into other areas, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Other social concerns, as we talked before.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You know, the other thing too is. Maybe another theological truth you could tie from this is what are our spiritual enemies today and then how are those defeated by Christ? Think about the unholy Trinity or the Trinity enemy, you know, sin, death, and the devil, or the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. Those are our enemies and they might seem big and large and looming, but, you know, Jesus defeated those in a very unlikely way. He didn't do it by conquering a battle or by fighting a battle. He did it by dying on the cross and rising again, too. So that's the clear Christ imagery that needs to be talked about in there as well,
mm-hmm.
overcoming the evil things in our life. All right, Mike, challenge time.
Okay.
It's time for the law-gospel game here. Are you prepared for this?
Yes, I did.
Okay. Sometimes this catches people off guard. So, again, the rules of the game are, you know, summarize the law of the story in one sentence. and the gospel in one sentence. So you'll go with the law in one sentence first. We'll do that.
I go back to what David said. Know there is a God in Israel.
Know so there is a God in Israel.
That would be the law.
Okay, so just for us to be educated about it. Okay. I need to do this for myself, too, I realize. My law thing, I didn't prepare for it like you and write this down, actually. My law thing would probably be, don't mess with the one true God. Is kind of what I'd say. It's a little similar to yours, but a little bit different, because, it's clear here that David took great offense, as did God, to all those words Goliath were speaking against him, kind of insulting his God and things like that. So don't mess with God.
Really? Ultimately, that's what I'm saying here, that you don't mess with God. And that's as true today as it was when David faced Goliath.
Yeah. All right, gospel game.
God's always there for those who believe in him.
God's always there for those who believe in him. Good. Unpack that a little bit. How'd you get there?
Giving David the protection and the strength to come up against Goliath and overcome him. As well as strength to talk to Saul and to speak out to his elder brothers, as well as the rest of the Israelite troops. That took, for a young, I would say young boy, a boy to a young man, to have the ability to do that. It's just amazing. That it astounds me.
Mm-hmm.
And God and God gave him that ability.
Yeah, absolutely.
Gave him the words.
Absolutely, he did. Well, good. Good. My gospel statement, I would say, would be the Lord delivers his people from their enemies. So I'd say we saw this exemplified in delivering the Israelites from the Philistines through David. And God delivers us from our enemies through Jesus Christ as well today. So that's that. Well, Mike, thanks. Thanks for taking the time today.
Well, thanks for giving me the opportunity to share with you.
Absolutely. Would you be willing to close us out with a word of prayer?
Sure.
Okay.
Lord, we thank you for this time to come together and share in your word and your study your word. It's always good to take the time to delve deeper into what you're saying to us and to better understand it. We hope that all who are listening to this do the same, take the opportunity to ask for your help and your blessings. And we pray, Lord, that you be with your church and with those who are out there that need our help. In your very special name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, thanks again, teachers. And again, after this week, we got a special Reformation podcast edition coming on its way as well. Have a blessed week.